This is Infants on Thrones. Philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the Quorum.
Everybody, this is the Jake and Randy show.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I think we could do a great show, too.
Yeah,
we don't need the rest of those people.
I think we got the chops, right?
Yes,
we're good enough, we're smart enough, and doggone it, people like us. All right, so Jake, what are we doing? Since Glenn fucking flaked on us, what are we doing tonight?
All right. Well, I thought that we could read through this talk and kind of explore. It's a great talk. And honestly, there's a lot of...
Well, what talk are you talking about?
Okay. All right. Sorry. So this is... and I still never figured out how to say this guy's name. but this is from the last general conference, the April 2016 general conference. There's a talk that was given, an address given called Refuge from the Storm. By Elder Patrick Kieran, what do you think?
I believe it's Kieran.
Kieran. All right. Awesome. So he's a British dude, and he gave a talk. He gave this amazing. I personally consider it a very genuinely inspiring and moving address about the refugee crisis in the latest conference address.
Yeah, but let's be fair. Doesn't everything in a British accent sound smarter?
It does. It does.
Okay.
And he's kind of got I don't know exactly what part of England or UK this is from, but it's kind of like it's the same accent as Daniel Radcliffe has. It's okay. Kind of in the same quadrant of the British accent lexicon.
So this, right? Is the Hogwarts accent.
Okay. Right, yeah, yes.
He's wherever that is,
yeah.
On the island.
Platform 9 3/4. Right.
Well, that's in London. We know that's in London, but we
Right. Yeah. Who knows where the Hogwarts Express goes?
Right. Or the flying car.
Right.
All right. So the funny thing about this, Jake, was when I listened to your parody talk, I was expecting you to skewer it, and what happened was you ended up lauding this talk, but at the same time skewering the brother and the parochial Wasatch Front brethren.
My dear brothers and sisters, today I'd like to speak with you about something that, as a church leader who is both operating in a European assignment and a European myself, is at the forefront of my mind: the migrant crisis arising from the instability in the Middle East and parts of Africa. I must admit I'm a bit baffled by the fact that I'm the first to be speaking about this issue specifically in any of the past few conferences, especially when considering the fact that there are no fewer than 15 men, whom we all revere as the very voice of God for the whole earth, each of whom has been given multiple opportunities to address the church membership since the crisis began. And yet, not one of them has even spent a moment of the precious, undivided attention they've been given via conference to direct their loyal followers to the largest forced migration of human population since the Second World War. Indeed, one might think that such a massive display of human suffering and chaos across the globe would merit at least one address directed entirely toward the subject from these prophets, seers, and revelators in each general conference since the crisis began in 2012 and 2013, but I suppose that the impending dangers posed by the legalization of homosexual marriage and people finding faith-threatening historical information on the internet were more important issues at the time. Well, more important in the United States, anyway, since you haven't been getting many refugees here. You know, it's almost as if the highest echelons of church leadership don't really act as if Mormonism is a global church at all, but rather an American-centered institution with some less important satellite branches dispersed internationally. But that can't be true. This is the rock cut without hands to fill the whole earth, after all. It just happens to be guided by a group of white men from the Wasatch Front. Anyway, no matter. Every now and again, you just have to bite the bullet and act like the rest of the world exists. And I guess it falls to me, somebody most of you have never heard of, to direct our attention as a church away from the institutionally self-serving messages about how to make sure you all stay Mormon and convince others to become Mormon, and toward this urgent global crisis of immediate human suffering. But don't worry, I can kick enough ass for all those douchebags. Now, at this point, you're probably expecting me to dive into some sort of caricature of my original address, but I don't think I will. The reason for that is because any attempt to parody the source material of this talk would do a great disservice to what was legitimately a moving and deeply inspiring address about applying Christian principles to assist the most vulnerable of global citizens. Conference addresses that supplant the typical Mormon myopia with specific, empathetic calls to service in response to acute global needs, as well as mine did, are depressingly rare, and I don't want to cheapen it with some sort of half-assed summary. I suggest each and every one of you go to LDS.org and read or listen to it. I assure you, you won't regret it. In the name of so-called prophets of the Most High God getting schooled by a guy you've never heard of, amen.
But at the same time, you just love this talk. And that was unexpected because we don't normally have that with conference parodies.
Right. Yeah, most of the time, the conference parodies satirize the content of the talks themselves. But to me, one of those powerful pieces of like evidence in any particular aspect of Mormonism. So when I was leaving Mormonism, one of the most convincing arguments for me about the history of the Book of Mormon wasn't about the things that were in the Book of Mormon that shouldn't be there. It was when I listened to a podcast with Dr. Michael Coe on Mormon Stories, who's this great, Mesoamerican guy, and he's awesome. He's such a sweet dude, the most fascinating part of that interview for me was when he talked about the things that should have been in the Book of Mormon that were not.
Right, because most of the time we focus on the stuff that's in the Book of Mormon that shouldn't be there.
Right,
but,
right.
But where's the chocolate beans, you know?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly. The chocolate beans. When you talk about that, I was
where's
like,
where's the maize? Geez. There's no maize.
Right. Totally. Maize doesn't take an important part in the whole narrative. Anyway, so it was in that same vein, this talk showed what was missing from the focus of so many general conferences. Like, this was such an insightful and moving address that I realized, oh, we could be getting this all the time. You know, like they get millions of people tuning in every 6 months. How is this the first time I've heard a talk about this specifically in conference? This is crazy.
Yeah, and it's something that really matters in like real humans, real lives.
Right. Right. As I mentioned, he talks about this. This is the largest forced migration of human population since World War II. It's a huge, massive global crisis, the refugee crisis, because it's been a long time since you've had, you know, the level of upheaval in an entire region of the world that ISIS is giving. Yeah.
And conservative governor after conservative governor preemptively tried to push legislation through that would prevent any refugees from coming into their state.
Right. In the United States, I mean, we're very anti – there's Trump.
You know, like his platform.
Right, his platform is based on fear, anti-immigration of any kind. I mean, so we're not completely immune from this, but based on the absence of focus on this particular issue in the past few conferences, it just seems painfully obvious that it's just because we're so America-centric. Mm-hmm. This church is an American church with some with an international presence.
Right. And Elder Cook, Gene R. Cook, came to our mission, and his talk was basically to console us for getting this shitty call, you know, to Arizona. and guess what his message was? His message was, hey, elders, guess where 80% of tithing money comes from? It comes from the United States. So we he tried to sell this to us. I know now that it's bullshit, but what he tried to sell us was, we are very careful to send the best to the United States because it's just practical. And
wow, that is a fascinating argument. Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, he gave the talk at like a zone conference, so like there's no transcript for it. I'm just going basically off memory.
Right.
But it really stuck with me because I really hated my call. Being from Los Angeles, being called a Phoenix, you know.
Right.
But it made me feel so much better. It was a very powerful and effective talk to get me through my mission.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I think there's a lot of practicality in the church office building. I think they're run more like a corporation than a church.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very myopic from their vantage point in the Wasatch Front. I mean, how would they not be when every single member of the Quorum of the Twelve grew up basically in the Wasatch Front?
Right, except for
Uptorf.
Right. But that, I mean, they got one non-American. Right. Still white, though, but not one non-American.
Yeah, he's very white and delightsome and very handsome.
Very, what a silver fox.
Oh, God. Yeah. If I was, anyway, yeah.
If I was 20 years older and gay, and he was gay.
But he's very Western civilization, so it's easy to kind of pull him in.
Right, you know? Right. Yeah. But apart from that, very, not only just American-centric, but also Wasatch Front, right? Western.
Parochial. American. It's very parochial. Yeah.
I don't know that word. You define that word for me. Big brain guy.
It's basically parochial means it's from a small area with that area's mindset.
Oh, nice. I'm going to use that someday.
Oh, that's a good word.
Parochial.
Yeah.
All right. Well, don't ever say you didn't learn anything on Infants on Thrones. All right. Well, let's dive into this thing.
All right. Let's go.
So I'll start with the scripture and then you with the subsequent paragraph.
Okay.
For I was an hungered,
and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
So it's a quote from the New Testament. I don't remember exactly where from. Hold on.
Yeah, well, there's a little fable that predated that in Greek mythology, where Zeus goes door to door to see if anyone would take him in, and he's disguised as a poor person.
Mm-hmm.
And this old couple takes him in, and they give him, even though they have nothing, they give him their cabbage and, you know, basically fed him everything they had. And he told them, he revealed himself, I'm Zeus. And he said, I will grant you both one wish. And their wish was to both die at the same time, because neither of them wanted to be without the other. They loved each other.
It's like the original Notebook.
Yes, exactly.
Oh my God.
The Notebook was ripped off from that fable. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced. So anyway, when one of them died, they both died, and Zeus turned them into a tree, and it's one of those trees that intertwines with each other, but it's the same. I mean, this is not an original idea by Jesus.
Okay. All right. So Doc won for copycat, but still a good sentiment.
But it's a sentiment that, yeah, I totally agree with. Yeah.
All right.
There are an estimated... But you didn't do a British accent, dude.
Oh, I know. I hate my fake British accent so much.
It actually sounds like a 1950s.
Right, like American radio announcer. Right. There are an estimated 6 million refugees.
There are an estimated 60 million refugees in the world today.
In the world today, which means that one in every 122 humans has been forced to flee their homes. And half of these are children. It's shocking to consider the numbers involved and to reflect on what this means in each individual life. My current assignment is in Europe, where 1.25 million of these refugees have arrived over the last year from war-torn parts of the Middle East and Africa. We see many of them coming with only the clothes they are wearing and what they can carry in one small bag. A large proportion of them are well-educated.
It's really sad to think of, like, pediatricians or neurosurgeons that, that are part of this group, dude. A large proportion of them are well-educated and all have had to abandon homes, schools, and jobs.
Right. I was just thinking of there's a part on The Office where Michael Scott, the American version of The Office, where Michael Scott is talking to an Indian service representative from some company, and the guy's like, "Back home, I was a doctor." And Michael Scott was like, "I wonder what I would be back home."
Oh, God. Yeah. That's great.
And the guy's like, "You are home. This is your home." Anyway.
You are not a doctor. Right. Yeah.
So, but I can't even imagine how terrible, like, the being a refugee, man, I can't even imagine how terrible that would be, though.
Yeah. And it's very easy politically to say, hey, we need to protect the borders. But it, what you're blocking out is a lot of these. When I went to USC, we had what's called the ISP. It's the International Student Program.
Mm.
And it blew me away that there were these really accomplished, published dentists in other countries. When they came to the United States, they were nothing unless they went through an ISP, through an accredited dental school. And it was just sad to me. Like, this guy is, like, so much smarter than me. He knows so much more than me.
Right.
And I have a higher status than him because I'm fucking white and I live in America.
Right.
And the other sad thing was how much they had to pay to get an ISP.
Oh, man. I bet it was crazy.
$45,000 a year. I mean, God, that was...
Jeez.
That's part of the story of these refugees, but also at the same time, these are people that are forced out from a bad situation, just trying to look for a better life. And what's the conservative response? No, fuck them. Turn them away.
Wow.
Let's make legislation to keep them from coming in because they might be terrorists.
Right. Right. And it's the thing is, I totally get why. I mean, people are afraid and react with fear, and part of me understands why that is, because there's a lot of unrest, there's a lot of unsettlement, but just the fact that there are so many, and 1.25 million in the matter of a couple years, 60 million refugees in the world. That's insane.
Yeah. Well, God's in charge. It all makes sense in the end.
That's like a fifth of the population of the United States.
Yep.
It's insane. The thing is, the thing I respect about that is, like, even when you say, oh, God has a plan, whatever. I mean, this guy,
Kieran.
Kieran. He would not appreciate me saying God damn it. But he's saying, fuck that. Like, this is, it doesn't matter whether we think that everything's going to work out in the end. Like, our focus is on, there's a huge amount of suffering right now,
Right.
And this is what we need to address. There's some self-congratulatory stuff, but maybe they've been doing good things. The next paragraph says, under the direction of the First Presidency, the Church is working with 75 organizations in 17 European countries. These organizations range from large international institutions to small community initiatives, government agencies, faith-based and secular charities. We're fortunate to partner with and learn from others who have been working with refugees around the world for many years. I'm just going to go on to the next paragraph. As members of the church,
as a people, we don't have to look back far in our history to reflect on times when we were refugees, violently driven from homes and farms over and over again. Last weekend, in speaking of refugees, Sister Linda Burton asked the women of the church to consider, what if their story were my story? Their story is our story, not that many years ago.
Yeah, so when the Saints were driven out of Jackson County, Missouri, they were pushed over the river into Clay County. Mm. And the Clay County people were very sympathetic to the Mormons and really gave them time to kind of gather themselves and to regroup before they went on to far west Missouri. But what if Clay County hadn't been that nice? I mean, would they have wanted Clay County to be like they are now with refugees?
Right. Yeah, I mean, I think that there's a tendency among ex-Mormons, and I include myself in this whole group, that to kind of cast everything that was done by Mormons writ large in the past as being bad or whatever, or trying to find some sort of reason why they were asking for it. But the thing is, they were treated unconstitutionally. They were treated with extreme prejudice.
Well, they were treated with mob politics.
Yeah, totally.
So I'm totally comfortable with saying that they were unfairly treated in Jackson County.
Right.
Maybe not so much in Nauvoo, where they created the largest army in the state.
Right. The private military was an issue.
Yeah.
But
in Jackson County, you know, they were just a fledgling little group, and they they posed a political threat very quickly, and you can kind of understand how the locals reacted, but the way that they executed it was not nice. It was not fair. Yeah. It was not just.
Totally. And I love how he's harking back that their story is our story. If we're going to tap into this, rather than tapping into the troubled past of Mormonism as a way of reinforcing this mentality of victimization and persecution complex, he wants to use that as a source of empathy,
right,
for people that are hurting now. Like, that's such a refreshing perspective.
It is,
you know?
Yeah, totally, absolutely, and unique.
Yeah, totally. I mean, it's uncommon to see that. Like, most of the time, it's about how, you know, it's us against the world and et cetera, et cetera. But this he's using it. He's using that collective identity not to isolate ourselves, but to say, engage. We got to go out there, you know?
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Make the tent bigger. Be inclusive.
Exactly.
All right. So I'll continue. We're on There Are Highly, right?
Yes.
There are highly charged arguments in governments
and across society regarding what is the definition of a refugee and what should be done to assist them. These thoughts are not intended in any way to form part of that heated discussion, nor to comment on anyone's immigration policy, but rather to focus on the people who have been driven from their homes and their countries by wars that they had no hand
in starting. Here's the thing, like, people are worried about terrorists, but terrorists don't come as refugees. They are well-funded.
Right, exactly.
And they come straight through the legal process. Donald Trump.
Right. And the weird, the terribly ironic fact of this is that we are actually, by being assholes to these people, we're actually radicalizing more people.
We're potentially creating future radicals.
Totally.
Absolutely.
Totally. Because if you treat them like garbage and then who are they going to run to? The people that are saying, oh, look at those Westerners.
Yeah,
the U.S. is the assholes to you.
The U.S. is the great Satan. Well, yeah, it was confirmed in my personal experience.
Exactly.
All right. So my remarks are not intended in any way to form part of that heated discussion, not to comment on immigration policy, pussy, but rather to focus on the people who have been driven from their homes and their countries by wars that they had no hand in starting. No shit, Sherlock.
Yeah.
Almost everybody who's a victim of war had no hand in it.
Right.
Anyway, the Savior knows how it feels to be a refugee.
The Savior knows how it feels to be a refugee.
He was one.
He was one.
Was he? I thought he stayed in where he grew up pretty much. Anyway,
right. I'd be happy to hear you debunk the historical ports coming up.
He was born in Nazareth. He died in Jerusalem. It's not that far away. I mean, sure, his country was under the control of Rome, but he was not a refugee. Nice stretch. Anyway, as a young child, Jesus and his family fled to Egypt. That's such bullshit. They did not. Anyway, according to Matthew, Jesus and his family fled to Egypt to escape the murderous swords of Herod. This is like reading a fairy tale as if it's real. Sorry. And at various points in his ministry, Jesus found himself threatened and his life in danger, ultimately submitting to the designs of evil men who had plotted his death. Perhaps then, it is all the more remarkable to us that he repeatedly taught us to love one another, to love as he loves, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Truly, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to look to the poor and the needy, and to administer to their relief that they shall not suffer. Like, I can't argue with that sentiment.
Right. Oh, totally, totally. No. And so there's this interesting article that I read recently that I'm not sure how I feel about it, because on one hand I don't necessarily subscribe to the sentiment. But basically, there's Peggy Fletcher Stack back in March 8th of this year wrote an article about how there's an initiative how to teach members the messy part of LDS history and theology. And it's about, some of the efforts like the essays and why they, it's why speculating on why they the church felt the need to do this. But there was a... there's this quote by Kathleen Flake, who is a professor of theology at the University of Virginia, but also a Mormon intellectual type person.
Is she from the Snowflake area in Arizona?
I'm sure she is.
Yeah.
I'm sure that we're cousins. Like, right. If we go back two or three generations, I'm sure that we can figure out
sister wife you're related.
Exactly. She had an interesting quote, and I want to bring it up. It says, no religion that I know of would want to turn its founding stories into history, at least in history as it is understood today in a scientific sense. Faith is not about fact, nor about fiction, for that matter. It's certainly not a question of sophistication at all, but of religious sense. So there's this sense of, like, it reminded me kind of the end of Book of Mormon musical. So spoiler alert, some spoilers about the Book of Mormon musical. So at the end of the Book of Mormon musical, there's the repurpose the book. And they say hello. They sing the hello song.
But they also, like earlier in the musical, they say, fuck, there's a whole song, fuck you, God. And they say, fuck you.
Right,
many times in the finale, it's thank you, God.
Right. You're right. You're absolutely right, and that's related to what I was getting at, because they take the Book of Mormon, they repurpose it, they mash it up into the Book of Arnold, which is a new set of cultural kind of hodgepodge, like pop culture references mixed with stories that are relevant to the society in question. But it's never like – and they go out – at the very end of the play, they're going out and they're proselyting this book. They're saying there's this most amazing book that talks about all these things that we like. And there's no explicit acknowledgement that the book is fiction, but it's kind of – it's so obviously made up that question.
They have a moment where the Africans, all of them except for Noxima, understand that this is just useful fiction. Really? You thought Joseph Smith fucked a frog? And so I think that really was the message from the creators at the end. This would be a big improvement on religion if they acknowledge that it's just useful fiction, like the Canterbury Tales.
Right.
The Iliad, the Odyssey.
Right, which is kind of what we're getting at here. I mean, so you say, I mean, you acknowledge that, like, the escape to Egypt to escape Herod's sword, you know, the baby genocide never happened and blah, blah, blah. But it is a useful fiction because look at the, you know, he's talking about the outcome of the story or the moral of the story isn't amazing that we can still love one another even when we're persecuted or whatever, you know?
Yeah.
So if it could be like that,
it's not. But if it could be like that, it would be great.
Right. Let's reiterate.
He wasn't that paragraph is not him saying this is a useful fiction.
Right. Right. Exactly.
It's like this literally happened, and if you don't believe it literally happened, then you're going to be not in the in group.
Well, yeah. I mean, that's implicit.
That's implicit, and that's ultimately what you know is the result. But I'm not saying that's what he's saying.
Right, right. But I could see, like, it's almost, I guess what I'm arguing for is, like, in this example, this is an example in which it doesn't really matter if it's true or false or whatever. Because it's not about it's not about taking the literal truth of whatever happened and using that to form a morality. It's about using it as just an example of how we should treat other people in, I don't know.
If you want to call Jesus a refugee, you know,
what would have to change to do this? If he said the Savior knows how it feels to be a refugee, he was one according to the Bible. As a young child, Jesus and his family, like, is that enough of a caveat or would it need to be more than that?
No, I mean, if he can use any story in the Bible to, like, affect change
right.
to bigotry and xenophobia in you know, white, privileged American saints, then, dude, go. Just do it.
Right.
Run.
Right.
Take the ball and run. Right.
Okay, got it. But I guess now that you say that, it's kind of a double-edged sword because there are other Bible things that are used to be shitty. So it's yeah, kind of a mixed bag.
Like the whole idea of hell is like the worst idea in the history of religion. Thanks, Jesus.
All right. So I'm going to continue on with...
It has been inspiring.
That's the one. It has been inspiring to
witness. It's been inspiring to witness what church members from around the world have generously donated to help these individuals and families who have lost so much. Across Europe specifically, I've seen members of the church who have experienced a joyful awakening and enriching of the soul as they have responded to that deep, innate desire to reach out and serve those in such extreme need around them. The church has provided shelter and medical care. Stakes and missions have assembled many thousands of hygiene kits. Other stakes have provided food, water, clothing, waterproof coats, bicycles, books, backpacks,
and
reading
glasses,
and much
more. So this is all happening in Europe. Europe's
right, exactly.
Europe's bearing the entire burden of this refugee crisis.
Right. Not geopolitically, they're bearing most of the brunt, and it seems like it's pretty much low. I mean, we haven't really mobilized as a global church to help them out either, right?
No. I mean, they haven't done nothing, so I'm not going to try. Right. I'm not going to try to be unfair.
Right.
But they certainly could do more with all of their assets.
Mm-hmm. Right. I'm just going to read the next paragraph. It's mostly the same type of thing. Individuals from Scotland to Sicily. There's a nice alliteration there.
What is it with alliteration, man?
I don't know. Like, they got to do it, though. Like, it's...
I'm quite certain that that's not, like, the parameters. But he picked two countries that were close to the parameters.
Right.
So he can get his alliteration.
Scotland is... Yeah. Have stepped into every conceivable role.
Doctors and nurses have volunteered their services at the point where refugees arrive soaked and chilled and often traumatized from their water crossings. As refugees begin the resettlement process, local members are helping them learn the language of their host country, while others are lifting the spirits of both children and parents by providing toys, art supplies, music, and play. Some are taking donated yarn, knitting needles, and crochet hooks and teaching these skills to local refugees, old and young. Seasoned members of the church who have given years of service and leadership attest to the fact that ministering to these people so immediately in need has provided the richest, most fulfilling experience in their service
so far.
See,
this is the shit that would make it fun to be a Mormon.
God damn, yes.
You know, like really feeling like this is what I ached for on my mission. You know, I mean, in my PPI, I said I hated my mission because we only were allowed 4 hours of like selfless service to the community a week.
Yeah.
And we had how many hours? Like 60 hours the rest of the week where we had to go and bother people about changing their religion.
Right.
And it would have been such a great experience if I had been able to dig wells or, you know, clothe the naked or feed the poor, you know, those kind of things.
Right.
If the church would be more about this, like, I might go back if they got got rid of the bullshit.
Right, right. And that's the thing is, I feel a little bit hypocritical saying this because
I haven't done anything right now as an ex.
Right, right. Like I haven't done a lot to kind of strike out my own and seek out my own opportunities to do service, and that's something that I got to be better about. But
the church, the church is uniquely positioned with their assets.
I mean, there's a great
facilitate this kind of action.
Right. There's an incredible like network of resources. Right. I mean, imagine if you took every single stake temple night, canceled all of them, and organized these instead.
Right.
You know, like it just seems like, what could you accomplish instead of doing things for dead people? Who gives a shit? They're fucking dead. Like,
and they've been baptized already 16 times. You're doing it for the 17th time.
I know.
So you feel good about the way you spent your Friday night.
I know.
when there's people like right now in need right by you that like, I'm not trying to make myself out as a saint who does this shit on my own.
Right.
But I'm critiquing the church and its priorities. Of, you know, basically making sure that their saints are so indoctrinated and committed that they'll keep paying tithing rather than what religion that they profess is pure religion, is clothing the naked and feeding the poor. You know, they're not as interested in that because it's not great for the bottom line.
Right.
But religion isn't supposed to be about the bottom line.
Well, that's so apparent, and that's why this talk was so shocking to me, is because it showed me the other side of the coin. So there are a lot of things that Mormons say that I think they shouldn't say, but I don't think very much about the things that they should be saying that they're not. And like this demonstrates that, because I mean, if you're going to do a word cloud about the conference, a lot of them are going to be things that reinforce people's connection to the institution. It's going to be about do your home, it's going to be about like, make sure you're going to Sunday school, make sure you don't doubt, make sure you reinforce your testimony, stuff like that. So, I don't know. So when somebody talks about this type of thing, I'm like, oh my God, like it's just such a shock to see what would be like, okay, so let's say we took out the things that we think are kind of so insular and self-serving, what would they do to replace us? And like, oh, there's so many great candidates, you know, there's so many amazing causes out there. All right, so go ahead.
But, okay, so how many, I mean, we're just like talking out of our ass, but that's what we do all the time.
Right.
What percentage of the members in ward councils the following Sunday, because this was my experience, you know, there'd be conference and then ward council the next Sunday was a competition to who listened to conference the best.
Okay.
You know, hey, you know, what the bishop would go, he'd point to someone and say, what was your favorite talk? What was your favorite talk? And how many of them even noticed this talk, or how much of an impact did this talk have, do you think, to members?
I think that it was real impactful in the 30 stakes in, you know, the 40 wards in Western Europe.
Right.
I think it really hit there.
Yeah.
And I think that it completely, I would be surprised if it was a blip on the radar of people anywhere else.
I imagine in my mind's eye, Wasatch Front members just zoning out. The church is doing good things in the world. Sleep.
Right.
None of it really was internalized or impactful. That's my speculation anyway.
Yeah.
So the next paragraph is the reality of these situations.
Yeah, that's the one.
All right. The reality of these situations.
The reality of these situations must be seen to be believed. In winter, I met, amongst many others, a pregnant woman from Syria in a refugee transit camp, desperately seeking assurance that she would not need to deliver her baby on the cold floor of the vast hall where she was housed. Back in Syria, she had been a university professor. And in Greece, I spoke with a family, still wet, shivering and frightened from their crossing in a small rubber boat from Turkey. After looking into their eyes and hearing their stories, both of the terror they had fled and of their perilous journey to find refuge, I will never
like,
be
seriously,
the same.
These people fled high probability of death for slightly less high probability of death on a fucking dinghy.
Yes.
You know, to cross a body of water.
Oh, totally. Yeah. If you're going to float across ocean currents on a rubber life raft, like how dire is your situation?
Yeah. What does that say about what you left behind?
Right. Exactly. God, that is, I mean, I imagine that would be a life changing experience.
Yeah. And I believe him. Like when he says that this was life changing, I believe him.
You know, the thing that I like about this is just, it's the power of the story itself. He didn't say like, she looked into my eyes and I felt the spirit testifying to me. Like, you don't have to say that.
No, he didn't.
You just describe it and you say, I heard that and it changed me. And I believe him. I totally believe him.
Yeah. Yeah. He didn't embellish on that paragraph at all.
Yes. I think that was awesome. Okay. So extending care and aid
are a vast range of dedicated relief workers, many of them volunteers. I saw in action a member of the church who, for many months, worked through the night, providing for the most immediate needs of those arriving from Turkey into Greece. Among countless other endeavors, she administered first aid to those in most critical medical need. She saw that the women and children traveling alone were cared for. She held those who had been bereaved along the way and did her best to allocate limited resources to limitless need. She, as so many like her, has been a literal ministering angel whose deeds are not forgotten by those she cared for, nor by the Lord on whose errand she was.
She wasn't on the Lord's errand. She was just a human who saw, you know, humanitarian need. And she had a very useful skill set to be utilized in this situation. How many of these people that she administered to are going to become Mormon? Zero. You know,
very likely zero. But I think that he kind of implicitly acknowledges that by the fact that he just said they're not forgotten. And the first person is by those that she cared for. And then the afterthought is, oh, and God notices too.
Right.
But the most primary one, to his credit, is, I mean, it's the people. That's what matters.
It's the people. These are amazing people. They're talented. And they're empathetic and they're energetic and they're helping people in need now with help now.
Right.
And like this, whoever this female doctor he's talking about, she's my fucking hero.
It's totally. Totally. Oh my God. This is, I mean, that's why I was so moved by this talk is like reading about this.
How do you parody that?
Right. Like, no. And I'm not even going to try and act like I can do some sort of summary that does this justice. Like, this is just a beautiful address. You got to just read it.
But do you think, you know, it was necessarily because she was Mormon that she rendered this service? No, it's because she's a human and she's a good person.
Right.
But, you know, this is the thing that drives me nuts about the church is they will try to then co-opt this as, you know, Mormon propaganda. Like, look what our Mormon people are doing because they are Mormon, because they have the gospel, because they have the truth. But right. She's just a good person, you know, and a smart person with that that went through the process to get the skills needed that were very useful at this time, you know.
Right.
You don't get to own this fucking Salt Lake.
Yeah. I mean, I guess he had to tie it into church somehow. Maybe he wanted to, but it's man, what a touching story.
I'm not saying that he tied it into that
right.
in this talk. I'm saying that because it's in General Conference that they're trying to tie it in.
Right. Yeah. And I think I would not be happy with the notion that somebody listening to this somebody kind of half listening to this is just like, oh, aren't we so wonderful? Yes. Remember the church did that. Yes. You know, it's like, a hero did that. She's amazing.
Yeah, she's just a hero, okay?
Right.
It doesn't matter what religion or country she comes from, what gender she is even. She's just a fucking hero.
Right. And I don't here's how much of a hero this is. She could hate gay people. And I wouldn't give a shit. I don't know. I feel like it's hard to judge those two.
I don't know. There's so many Mormons that are in the East Coast and in Europe that have no problem with the gays.
Oh, I'm sure. She probably.
It's hard for me to believe that she is against gay rights. I would be shocked.
Yeah, I'm sure the Turkish refugees hated gays more than she
did. Totally. The people she was treating hated gays a lot more than she did.
God, this is weird. We're like trying to balance these like hours. Right. Okay. All right. Where are we? Oh, all who have
given. I think it's my, is it my turn to read?
Yeah.
All right. All who have given of themselves,
all who have given of themselves to relieve the suffering around them are much like the people of Alma. And thus, in their prosperous circumstances, they did not send away any who were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. They were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to persons as to those who stood in need.
Holy shit, where is
that's
that
in the
from?
Book of Mormon.
Alma 130.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you know what? It's maybe that's like the kind of maybe the thing we did about like hating gays versus being a nice person. That comes into play here, cuz it's like that verse versus turning people's skin black because they're
right.
You know, how do you weigh those two? It's a mixed bag.
It's a mixed bag at best. Yeah. But yeah, I like that verse.
Yes. Joseph Smith.
Good job on that one.
You dog.
You know what? A blind dog, you know, anyway.
Okay. This is a great paragraph coming up. I really enjoyed this. We must be careful that
the news of the refugees' plight does not become commonplace. When the initial shock wears off, and yet the wars continue and the families keep coming. Millions of refugees worldwide, whose stories no longer make the news, are still in desperate need of help.
God, that is such a great freaking quote, because...
I mean, yeah.
We're all about the clickbait and like the most sensational like title, blah, 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 you know, 10 reasons why your dog is plotting to kill you or whatever the fuck it is.
But it's so often that when something isn't in the news anymore, then the donations dry up, which, you know, doesn't allow professionals willing to donate their time.
Yeah.
To, you know, like Doctors Without Borders and stuff like that.
Right. There's always like a very I was reading about this recently, actually. I think it was like on Planet Money or something where they talk about like, basically, there are enough donations in total to be able to meet the need for any given crisis. But the problem is all the donations, a lot of them are in-kind donations, so they're like doctors, but you know, doctors saying, "Oh, I can help out," but they all happen at one time. So if you took all the resources that were available for a given crisis and spread them out through like a year time period, then you'd be able to meet all the needs for the crisis. But since they all occur in the first 3 weeks,
right? It's like nothing, oh, this is
exactly you can't actually yeah.
Katrina's on the news, so like just floods of donations going right. for Katrina.
Exactly.
But their suffering lasted. Yeah. They're still lasting. You know.
Right. Exactly. And so there's all these like, yeah, I'm sure they had their, you know, I don't remember when Katrina occurred in the year.
2005.
But do you know what time during the year it was?
It was fall 2005.
All right. So great. This totally fits perfectly with what I was planning on saying first, just out of my ass. But there were probably like, you know, 1,000 Thanksgiving turkeys that spoiled.
Right.
That were sent down there because everyone was like, I want to help you.
All
but a ton of kids didn't have Christmas or whatever. You know what I mean? Like it's
or shelter.
Right, exactly.
or babies didn't have clean diapers. Like
right, right.
I can't remember. I think it was Radiolab, or maybe it was This American Life, where they documented or they chronicled the life of a displaced woman who had like kids in diapers, and she, you know, she would go into a Walmart bathroom and wash the shit out of the diaper and then put the diaper back on her kid because that's all she had. She didn't have anything.
Jesus.
You're right. And this happens with Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, like everybody donates turkeys and, you know, right. Everyone's really anxious to donate around the holidays for the needy. But you know what? The needy are needy for 12 months.
Right.
Not for 6 weeks.
Right. And this is an insightful, I think that's a very important suggestion that he made. It's like, don't let it become commonplace. Don't let the shock value of one story just wear off and then be like, meh.
Yeah.
Because these people are still coming.
Yeah. That paragraph is spot on.
Awesome. Awesome.
All right.
I think we're on If You Were Asking.
If you're asking, what can I do?
If you were asking, what can I do? Let us first remember that we should not serve at the expense of families and other responsibilities, nor should we expect our leaders to organize projects for us. But as youth, men, women, and families, we can join in this great humanitarian endeavor. In response to the invitation from the First Presidency to participate in Christ-like service to refugees worldwide, the General Presidencies of the Relief Society, Young Women, and Primary have organized a relief effort entitled I Was a Stranger. Sister Burton introduced this to the women of the church last weekend in the general women's session. There are multiple helpful ideas, resources, and suggestions for service on iwasastranger.lds.
Do you know anything about this?
Nothing. I mean, I just clicked on the I Was a Stranger link because it was hyperlinked in there. But, I mean, great. Awesome. I'm glad that there's an initiative. I'm glad they had a, you know, they made a website. That's the first step.
But I don't know what they're doing.
Right.
I don't know what their mission statement is, plan is. But
right. I think it's just mostly just suggestions about things to do. But But it's definitely geared toward women, though. I mean, I don't know what that.
Well, because you know, women are nurturing,
right?
By
well, actually, one of the paragraphs starts with our divine nature as women, we can be a... so. Right there, you're limiting your audience a little bit. But...
with our divine nature as women, that makes us equal with the authoritarian priesthood. We have a divine nature. Don't worry, ladies. There's nothing to worry about. All right.
So I don't know anything about it. I'm going to carry on. Begin on your knees in prayer, then think in terms of doing something close to home in your community where you will find people who need help in adapting to their new circumstances. The ultimate aim is their rehabilitation to an industrious and self-reliant life.
I like that. It's not not about testimony. It's like surviving.
Yeah, totally, totally. I'm gonna carry on. The possibilities for us to lend a hand to and be a friend are endless. You might help resettle. You might help resettle refugees learn the host country language, update their work skills, practice job interviewing. You could offer to mentor a family or single mother as they transition to an unfamiliar culture, even with something as simple as accompanying them to the grocery store or the school. Some wards and stakes have existing trusted organizations to partner with. And according to your circumstances, you can give to the church's extraordinary humanitarian effort.
So is he basically just talking to European saints here in this talk? Because we're not taking refugees here.
Right. Yeah, we kind of kicked him out. So I guess so. I mean, it's like start with the local thing. Well, I mean, I guess you can help with other. I don't know if you can call South American immigrants refugees from the drug wars. Maybe I don't know. There's a possibility because that shit's crazy. I watched Sicario, and that was intense.
I think most of the people from South America that go to BYU are upper middle class in their own country.
Probably.
And that's what got them there. But so is there anything that someone in Lehi, Utah can take from this? Like, what can they do? I guess just donate?
Yeah, I guess according to your search test, you can give to the church's extraordinary humanitarian effort, maybe.
But that's not a really great place to for humanitarian effort to be used, right? I mean, the church is.
I mean, there's not even a lot of specificity in terms of like you can just give to the. I mean, what do you do like fast offerings and just write humanitarian effort on the memo? Like, I don't.
Is there a line on there that's other, and then you could put humanitarian effort?
Maybe, but they're not obligated to. Do anything that you say.
No.
Because it says on the form, whatever you give in here that's ours, fuck you.
Yeah.
I mean, we're gonna use it how, exactly.
We're gonna use it how we're gonna use it.
But exactly. But thanks. Yeah. Yeah. We appreciate it. But it's ours now. So
but I'm just wondering because like we don't have refugees, and so he must be talking to saints in Western Europe who are bearing the entire burden of this refugee crisis.
Right. I mean, it probably is. Because he's probably like, ah, screw it. I mean, everything else is so American-centric. I might as well.
But he did in such a nice way that nobody's going to notice.
It's the Hogwarts accent.
Right. All right. Is it my turn or your turn?
I think it's me.
Okay. Additionally?
Additionally, each one of us can increase our awareness of the world events that drive these families from their homes. We must take a stand against intolerance and advocate respect and understanding across cultures and traditions. Meeting refugee families and hearing their stories with your own ears and not from a screen or newspaper will change you.
Amen.
Real friendships will develop and will foster compassion and successful integration.
Oh my God. This guy is a stud.
What? Like that's like these paragraphs. I was like, oh my God, this is awesome.
Oh, this is such a departure.
Right?
From your normal general conference, ethnocentric, perspective.
Yes.
Absolutely. It's like, go out and meet a Muslim. Maybe you won't be so fucking afraid of him.
Right. Absolutely. It's all about increase your awareness. Go learn about world events.
Meet a gay person. Get to know them.
Right.
I mean, that's what ultimately changed my heart.
Right.
You know, from 2000, marching door to door, trying to get people to vote for Prop 22 to Prop 8, like destroying my testimony. It was meeting gay people and admiring them. Like this guy's gay, but God, he's a stud, and he's my mentor.
Yeah, I mean, meeting the, I mean, in him saying meeting refugee families and hearing the stories with your own ears will change you.
Yeah, there's a big difference when you're like face to face with a person and you hear their yeah. story than when you read it on some clickbait.
I mean, that's I think maybe that change is kind of what he's talking about between reading headlines and not letting it fade from your mind. It's like when you know somebody that has gone through that.
Right.
I mean, it changed. Tom has gone. I don't want to put words in Tom's mouth, but I don't think he'll have a problem with this. You know, his empathy for gay people was driven by meeting people. Same type of thing. It was like he met people, he talked to them, he drew empathy from them, and he's like, how can I?
And he's gotten to the point where he's marrying them.
No, he's marrying them. Exactly. Now he's burning the barn of society.
But I love this. Like this last sentence, right? Real friendships will develop and will foster compassion and successful integration. That's right. The key word, you know, that's the anti-ethnocentric bullshit, you know, that we've been fed.
That's the big tent.
Yeah.
Is now they're part of us and we're part of them.
Yeah.
We're all one now. See? You see why I love this talk so much?
I'm so glad you picked it.
Oh, it's freaking great.
Because, you know, like with our conference parodies, we, you know, we kind of beat a dead horse. You know, we make fun of the same things. But that's why I loved your talk. It was like so refreshing. It was like, hey, this guy actually gave a great talk and fuck you guys. And your like myopic perspective from the Wasatch Front, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's why I felt like this whole talk was just, I mean, I don't think that he was trying to stick it to him, but
no,
it's just so obvious. I mean, this just, this so clearly blows everything else out of the water that it's like,
this is the level of discourse.
How can I,
that right. should abound in conference.
Right. I mean, this is the reason that, you know, if you conferences are more or less, I mean, in most cases, they're just kind of a write-off.
Yeah, because like you said in the intro, as Elder Uchtdorf, who sounds more and more like Schwarzenegger to me.
I know.
I keep waiting for him to say, get to the chopper.
Every conference, I lower the voice distortion more, and I get more and more like this. And so it's like a distortion, right? It's like a copy of a copy of a copy. So it's not, I'm not doing great on that front.
But your intro, oh shit! What was the point I was gonna make by your intro?
Oh, if you took one and you've put them all in a bag.
Yeah,
and took
them out. Like so. Conference. This conference outside of this talk, conference is just, you know, just the big bag of Mormon ideas mixed around and then just pull out of the hat. What are you gonna talk about? And you know, it's just the same old shit. I mean, that's why the joke that it's so boring is so true.
Right.
It's the same shit. It's like how, you know, like Len said in his Monson talk, I'm going to tell you for the 10,000th time. And that's probably not far off.
Yeah.
The church is true.
Right. Right.
And so this talk is just like a splash of, you know, cold water on your face when you're, I'm sure when, how did you even come across this talk?
Well, because when we were looking into doing the conference parody for this conference, I was like, shit, I haven't seen any chatter at all.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen very little about it. So like I was trying to Google some stuff and I found out about it through John Dillon's Facebook. So he had a thing that was like, you know, what are some people's highlights of conference? And I was just reading through the comments there. And most of them, I was like, blah, blah, blah. And then but this kept coming up, Elder Kieran. I got it this time. It just kept coming up. And I was like, I got to look at this thing. Cause I saw it. It came up two or three times. And then I looked at it and was just blown away by it. But, most of it was because everything else was so unremarkable.
Yeah. You know how I picked my iRing talk?
Because it was unremarkable?
No, because I was like, okay, conference. Saturday morning, I had the day off, and I turned on conference, and he was the opening talk of Saturday morning. And the guy could barely keep his composure.
Really? In that talk. So he was like coming apart. Yeah, I kind of listened to that.
Coming apart. And I was like, well, I know what I'm doing. And I stopped, you know, I couldn't take it much longer than half his talk. But I was like, yeah, that's my talk. But yeah, it was really like, that's why I loved your intro so much, was it was like, we're going to lay low.
Well, the thing is, I made the intro, and I'm sorry, we're just kind of stroking each other's balls or whatever at this point. But I made the intro because of your talk. I listened to your talk, and it's like, after yet another unremarkable conference, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, this was an unremarkable conference. I mean, nobody's saying anything about it. So, like, it was based on that I went back and made the intro afterward.
Yeah, the intro's great, though, because the last 6 months has been a hellstorm totally. For the PR department. I mean, what?
Well, in America.
In America. Well, that's all that matters.
Well, exactly. It's because it's been a PR nightmare in America. In the rest of the world, there's a fucking global humanitarian crisis going on.
Are you kidding me?
We're not going to hear about that, except for one British dude we've never heard of.
Yeah. Who is this guy?
It's ridiculous.
Do you know anything about him?
I don't know anything. I don't know anything about him. I've never researched him before.
All right. So I guess it's your – is it your turn?
No. I read the –
All right. So I'm going to start with the Lord has instructed.
Yeah. That's it.
The Lord has instructed us that the stakes of Zion
are to be a defense and a refuge from the storm. We have found refuge. Let us come out from our safe places and share with them from our abundance, hope for a brighter future, faith in God and in our fellow man, and love that sees beyond cultural and ideological differences to the glorious truth that we are all children of our Father in heaven.
You know what? Just substitute "we are all children of our Heavenly Father" with "we are all part of the human family."
Exactly.
And that paragraph is mwah.
Right?
"For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love."
That's awesome! God, boom. That is so good! "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love."
But everything's about fear in the Republican Party, i.e. the Mormon Church.
Yeah. No, it's totally true. I mean, it's very reactionary. It's totally fear-based. There's a lot of that. A lot of
Obama is the Antichrist, you know.
The internet is bad, blah, blah, blah.
Right. Like, this is the most evil time in the history of humanity, when really, if you go by Steven Pinker's extensive research, mm-hmm. you're less likely to die a violent death now by orders of magnitude from, like, just 300 years ago.
Right. Yeah, totally. We're way less likely to be miserable and die.
Unless you're black and you're from the projects.
Well, you know, but that's been gone.
Yeah.
I'm going to hand wave that away.
What are you going to do?
What are you going to do? All right. This is my very favorite paragraph of this entire talk, of which there have been many great paragraphs. Mm. Being a refugee may be a defining moment
in the lives of those who are refugees. But being a refugee does not define them. Like countless thousands before them, this will be a period, we hope a short period, in their lives. Some of them will go on to be Nobel laureates, public servants, physicians, scientists, musicians, artists, religious leaders, and contributors in other fields. Indeed, many of them were these things before they lost everything. This moment does not define them, but our response will help define
God,
us.
I think I'm going to cry.
Right? Like, I was really close to crying right there.
Oh.
Because that was an incredible paragraph.
How many Jewish refugees came to the United States because of Nazi Germany and helped us?
Right. And becoming prominent.
I can name one, you know, Einstein.
Right. He's a guy, right?
You know, I think he was important.
A few things.
or is it pronounced Einstein?
But
these are people that were, you know, they were kind of a big, a lot of them were kind of a big deal where they were.
Right.
But they're refugees because of extenuating circumstances by, you know, militant radicals that took over the government.
Right.
How many fucking brilliant Jews were there in Germany? Not just in science, but in art, in performance.
Right.
You know, and then all of them, like those who weren't killed in the concentration camps, the ones who escaped were refugees. And
exactly.
And we had 99 straight years of at least one Jewish person winning a Nobel Prize in something until recently. 99 straight years. There are less Jewish people in the world than there are proclaimed Mormons. You know, I mean, I'm just going by the numbers that they.
Right.
But I mean, I'm sure there's more Jewish people, but it's roughly the same, you know. And, you know, what if we treated these refugees like a lot like Donald Trump would want to?
Right. Yeah, exactly. What if we said, oh, no, there's no place for you. You're not like us. You're
other.
I mean, yeah, exactly. We're approaching things through the xenophobic lens of exclusion and fear. It's just, God,
this moment does not define them, but our response will help define us. That's like personal accountability that you rarely see in conference.
God, that is such... Oh, that is a great, great sentence.
I think we're both orgasming.
I know. I'm just like, oh, like who thought that we would come together, you and I would come together on a conference talk like this.
And say how great it is.
Oh, that we would be like so blown away. But this is awesome. And then he closes it out.
Unfortunately.
Fucking, I mean, yeah. But it, I mean, it's a Bible verse, but... On the other hand, chiasmus, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Boom! I mean, what a mic drop. Yeah. This entire talk was. Drop.
That's great. That's great.
On the entire, on conference in general. I feel like Monson should have got up and just be like, how can I follow that?
I wiggled my ears.
I wiggle my ears. The end. Conference is over now. You've heard the best thing.
Like, yeah. So this talk, after, you know, this is the first time I read it, is the meat that they always promise. But what they always deliver is, you know, pablum.
Right.
You know, put the banana and the milk in a blender and then feed it to the masses.
Right.
But this is a meaty talk, and it's a relevant talk, and it just hits right to the core of you know, what the church proclaims to be.
Exactly. And what it can be, and the people that are so optimistic and rosy-eyed about the church, and I'm so cynical about it, this is what they see. Like, in a lot of cases, like, when I this talk makes me understand why they're so excited about it, or why they're still invested in it. Even though I don't think that this really represents much of anything. I think this was an anomaly.
Yeah, and how many of the members actually like internalized and comprehended what was said?
Right, very few. Very few, I'm sure.
Mostly in the East Coast and in Europe.
but it could be this though.
Yeah.
Like this is the guy, this was in conference.
Yeah, but he's a 70 and he's a foreigner.
Right. I'm just saying that, like, it could be this good. Like, I when people are optimistic about, oh, the church can change, it can be better, I'm like, oh, what would it become?
It would become this talk.
This talk.
Here is your blueprint.
Right. So, yeah, this has been I'm just so happy that you could read this with me and understand why I was so enamored with this talk in the first place.
Were you skeptical that I wouldn't be?
No, I just wanted not at all, because you're humanist. Like, this is an incredibly humanist.
Put on a little lipstick now and then. I don't know why we make this whole process so hard. Put on a little lipstick now and then. I don't know why we make this whole process so hard. I did simply say to your brethren, wake up, open your eyes, and look around a little. Put on a little lipstick now and then.
I'm not an idiot. This man doesn't seem like a dodo.
Because we're not a cult.
I'm not an idiot. I'm not an idiot.
Because we're not a cult.
Because we're not a cult.
I'm not an idiot.
I'm not an idiot.
Because we're not a cult.
This man doesn't seem like a dodo.
I just simply say to your brethren, wake up, open your eyes, look around a little.
I looked squarely at him, certain I had his attention. And then I wiggled my ears.
Put on a little lipstick now and then.
This man doesn't seem like a dodo.
Put on a little lipstick now and then.
I wiggled my ears.
Some suppose that they were preset and cannot overcome what they feel are inborn tendencies toward the impure and the unnatural. Not so. Why would our Heavenly Father do that to anyone?
First, I want to change the question.
Why would our Heavenly Father do that to anyone?
First, I want to change the question.
I looked squarely at him, certain I had his attention. And then...
taste of a pickle.
An occasional dip in the brine and distinctive taste of a pickle.
I'd simply say to your brethren, put on a little lipstick now and then.
Why would our Heavenly Father do that to anyone?
Put on a little lipstick now and then.
An occasional dip in the brine and distinctive taste of a pickle. Steady, sustained, and complete in the brine.
This man doesn't seem like a dodo.
There are no homosexual members of the church.
I don't know why we make this whole process so hard.
And distinctive taste of a pickle.
There are no homosexual members of the church.
An occasional dip in the brine.
This man doesn't seem like a dodo.
Steady, sustained, and complete immersion.
Put on a little lipstick now and then. Put on a little lipstick now
and
then.
Distinctive taste.
Put on a little lipstick now and then.
And distinctive taste of a pickle.
And then I wiggled my ears.
Thank you for listening to Infants on Thrones.